As we are looking today, I'm going to be doing more of a teaching message than a preaching message today, because I'm going to be talking about three specific things. I'm going to be talking about I'm going to talk about this as the overarching message title, and that is understanding the misunderstood terms concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You know, there can be a lot of confusion, and we know that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. And so when we come to the idea of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, anytime there is confusion, we know where it comes from. It does not come from God. It comes from the enemy. And therefore, when we see that, now hear me and hear me well, people who misunderstand these things and may not understand them clearly, there are reasons why they do that, but I want you to hear me. I do not dislike my brothers and sisters in Christ who believe things differently than me. But what I do want you to understand is that God has something to say about what is correct, and my job is to rightly divide the word of truth. You know what that means? The Bible says when it says that the preacher is to rightly divide the word of truth, that means to cut it straight, okay? And to say it as God would have it said. Now, that's not because it's my opinion, because my opinion counts little. But what does matter is what God says, and that counts everything. And so as we come to this today, I want to talk about understanding the misunderstood terms, and the first of those is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So take your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 12 and 13. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you of what Romans 8, verse 9 says. Over there it says, "However, we are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Okay? So what we need to understand is, when it comes to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is in you, it is because God has willed it so. You have become a child of God. And if you are a child of God, let me tell you, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And you have the Holy Spirit because you have received Christ. But as we look at this today, we hear people today talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and somehow getting it out of order, or believing that it's some kind of an independent experience of your salvation. It is not. Folks, if you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit, and without the Spirit of God within you, you are not saved. Okay, it's that clear. But what we do see in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, it says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit," listen, notice if you're in your Bible, if you ever see the word Spirit capitalized, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, okay? If it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, it won't be capitalized. But it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink in one Spirit." Listen to me and listen to me well. If you are a child of God, you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, you might say, well, when did that happen? When you got saved, okay? And so you need to understand it's not some independent experience where you get to say, man, I know when I got the Holy Spirit. No, you when you received Christ, you got the Holy Spirit. And you are discovering all of the things that the Spirit of God is giving you as a gift of Christ. But nevertheless, when we see this in the Scripture, you are never commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's automatic. Okay? It's automatic. And so as we see this, there are some misdirected teachings concerning this. Now, you might call that false teaching because that's what it is. But nevertheless, it's misunderstanding these terms. So when we see this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is oftentimes and most times equated with the gift of tongues. Now hear me and hear me well. there is a gift of tongues, and tongues means languages. But when we see that, it is the whole idea that there was a gift that was given so that the gospel might be communicated. Now, the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit happens simultaneously when you get saved. And when it happened on the day of Pentecost, those things were all together. And one of the evidences of it was the gift of tongues. Now, that does not mean that they are the same thing. They happen simultaneously. They were there in order that there might be a demonstration that God was doing a new thing. Because you see, the scripture makes it really clear that tongues have a purpose. Look at the 14th chapter, if you will, of 1 Corinthians. And I want to show you the purpose of the gift of tongues. Okay? And remember, tongues are languages. But nevertheless, when he talks about this, he says, let's see. Tongues are for a sign, it says. Okay, verse 21. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy, or preaching, is for a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Now, think with me about where Paul is quoting from. Paul is quoting from Isaiah 28:11, where he says, with men of stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, yet for all of that they will not hear me. Who was this people? It was the Jewish people. Who is Isaiah a prophet to? The Jews. So tongues were for a sign, not to them that believed, the people who are believers in Christ, but is for a sign to those who do not believe. It was to a sign to the Jews to say, I'm speaking to this people, and I'm using even Gentile languages. Man, that would have been thought unheard of and unreceived among the Jewish people, that Gentiles could tell them the way of salvation. But it happened. And so on the day of Pentecost, we see simultaneously that people were saved, 3,000 of them. And there was 120 people who were already saved who had been praying and waiting for the promise of the Father, as Jesus said to do for them. And they then, on that day, 50 days following the resurrection. You know what Penta means? 50. Okay, Pentecost was 50 days. And God was showing them that they were now 50 days past the resurrection, and now the power of the church is going to be unleashed on this specific day. This was a Jewish holiday. It was something that they celebrated as a part of the harvest. It was something that was long used among the people called the Jews. And so on one of their holidays, he says, let me show you where the real power is going to come from. And he shows them a sign, and he uses the language of people who did not speak Hebrew. There were some who did, but that was one of the languages that was spoken on that day. But when you read it in the book of Acts, he names 13 different nations and their languages that are being spoken on the day of Pentecost. Folks, there were people from all over the world who would come back for this specific holiday. And when this happens, they're gathered there. God empowers the church. They hear the gospel. They say, wow, that's for everybody. They take it back to their nations. And guess what? The church is energized. It is now powered by the Holy Spirit. And so when we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, though it took place simultaneously with these other things, it is not the same as speaking in tongues. Tongues had a purpose, and it fulfilled its purpose. And when we get into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I'll talk about the difference of what is practiced today and what was practiced then. But nevertheless, what we see here is that when people look at this and they say, well, we're supposed to tarry for the coming of the Holy Spirit. No, that was specifically for those people who were the 120 who were to wait in Jerusalem. And how many of y'all have waited in Jerusalem for 50 days? No, you didn't have to do that. But you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, I can promise you, you likely did not speak in tongues, because tongues are a language that you've never learned. And it was showing to the Jews who were lost. Anybody speaking to Jewish people that are lost in another language you haven't learned? You see, that's what was happening on the day of Pentecost. But nevertheless, the idea of Pentecost is that it was an important day, and it was an important day because God had a plan for it to happen that specific day. Just like God had a plan for the day of creation, or the 6 days of creation, to take place, that is never repeated again. Never. Okay? Neither was the resurrection. There was a certain day that was going to come. And by the way, when Jesus went into Jerusalem on that triumphal entry, that was to the day, the prophecy in the book of Daniel of the 70 weeks, that would happen on that day. To the very day. When you get to the idea of Jesus' resurrection, that was to happen 3 days after his crucifixion. It happened. Now, it never had to happen again. Why? Because it was a one-time thing. The day of Pentecost for the empowering of the church was a one-time thing. It was fulfilling God's promises from the Old Testament, and it was not to have to be repeated again and again and again and again. A lot of people say, well, it was a second work of grace because of Acts chapter 19. Well, let's look at that passage, please. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. And I want to show you what many people use as a proof text that you will, that you'll have a second work of grace. It will be a second blessing. You'll hear those terms used. But in Acts chapter 19 and in verses 1 through 7, there's a unique group of people who are in the city of Ephesus. Now, Paul is the character who is speaking to them. And what you'll find here, it says, and Luke records it for us here in the book of Acts, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Question. Disciples of whom? Well, they're not disciples of Jesus. They'll tell you that in a moment. But they are disciples. They were being taught, and they followed the teaching. And he goes on, it says, and he said to them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Okay, they were disciples of John the Baptist. And then they went back to Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, didn't even know about Pentecost, didn't know any of these things that happened, so they did not have Christ as their Savior. They were looking for the Messiah still. Okay? And so what you'll find is, it says, they were baptized under John's baptism, and Paul said, "John baptized you with a baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus." So Paul is helping them to see, you didn't understand fully what this was all about. And I believe they understood now, yeah, that's what John was saying, that he would come. He's come? Yes, he's come. You see, they missed Jesus. They missed the ministry of Jesus. They missed the day of Pentecost. They missed all of these things, yet they were still looking for the Messiah. And so it says, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 men. Now, notice, again, this is like a Gentile Pentecost for these individuals. But it's to show everyone who was Jewish, hey, these are not just proselytes to Judaism. In fact, they were not. These are full Gentiles, and they are receiving Christ, and now the mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues. Remember what tongues were? Tongues were for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them who believe not, to the Jews. So these Jews would say, okay, yes, the gospel's now gone to full Gentiles. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, they were Jews. Okay? Later on, you'll find Cornelius, and it happens at his house, and he's a proselyte to Judaism. There was still a connection to Judaism. There was in Samaria another time where Samaritans, who were part Jewish and part Samaritan, and they showed the same sign. And now it's full Gentiles. What God is showing them is, I'm pulling down all the barriers, and I'm letting everybody from every nation come to faith in Christ. And he showed it so that the Jews would believe it by the sign of the gift of tongues. But as we see this, this is not a second work of grace. This is the first work of grace in those people. Okay? They receive Christ at that point. Paul lays his hands upon them, prays for them. They receive the Holy Spirit that same time. What he's showing them is, here's what's already happened in your heart. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So when we see this, just as baptism with water identifies us with Jesus outwardly, the baptism of the Spirit identifies us with Jesus inwardly. He has baptized every one of us. All of us have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. And so as we see this, when we understand that the reason for this passage was to show that conversion was available to anyone. Now, the second misunderstood term, besides the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. As we think of the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's spoken of in a couple of places in the Scripture, but it happened, let me show you a couple of places, okay? Look with me at Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, were simultaneous, happened at the same time. And in chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And then he talks about where all of these people were from. Again, people have said that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the speaking with tongues. That's a leap clear beyond what the Scripture says, all right? There's one baptism, and all are spiritual baptized, and when we see this, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not like the baptism of the Holy Spirit because it happens over and over and over again. We see it happen again in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and in this passage, the gift of tongues is not mentioned whatsoever. It says, and when they prayed, the place where they had been gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. What are they doing? They're sharing their faith. They're witnessing. Now, if you'll remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples before his ascension, he says that after the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit is to make sure the gospel gets to as many people as possible. That's why we are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's so that we might get the gospel out. That's what you see in Acts 4:31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak the word of God with boldness. No speaking in tongues here, but they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the time where the Apostle Paul really helps you to understand it clearly is in Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me there, please. A lot of turn twos today, I know. But Chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see where it says in verse 18, well, let me start in verse 17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's the marks of a person filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Where does that happen? It just happened here. We just sang to God with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We worship together. Okay? And then it says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Where does that happen? Doesn't have to be here. It can be wherever you are. I tell you, I often say I love it when God just puts a song in my heart and it just resonates over and over and over and over and over again. And it just becomes a part of my being. That's singing and speaking with that melody in your heart to the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and he says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of God the Father. Thankfulness is a mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ is a mark of the Spirit filling. Notice there, it does not mention tongues whatsoever. Not at all. Not even close. But you'll find people saying the filling of the Holy Spirit is the gift of tongues. Now, why is it that people say, well, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, they're trying to bring all those things together and say, if you haven't got this gift, you just aren't there. Can I tell you something? I have asked God years ago when I was a young Christian, God, if this gift is valid, would you give it to me? One day, I used to, this is crazy, but when I was in college, I lived still in Joplin, and I was driving to Miami because I worked at the Westco store, which is used to be called Miami Sales, the B.F. Goodrich store back then. And I worked there because I was working with a church there in Miami, Northeast Baptist Church. So I would get out of college classes, I'd jump on Interstate 44, drive to Miami, go to work at Miami Sales. Every day, if there's a hitchhiker, I would pick him up. And I'd talk to him about Jesus. They can't get out of the car at about 75 miles an hour, you know. And so I would talk to him about Jesus. One day, I happened to pick up a Hispanic gentleman. At the time, I spoke no Spanish. None. And so he didn't speak any English. Zero. It was like two people going, I'd talk to him about God, and he'd say, God? And he'd get a curious look on his face, and I'd say, and then I remembered, they call him Jesus Cristo. I said, Jesus Cristo? He says, yeah, the baby. And he pulls out this Catholic literature out of his back pocket, and it has a picture of a little baby in a Florentine hat with a big feather going, you know, way off in the back, and he's, the baby, Jesus Cristo. And I said, he grew up, you know. he died on a cross. Couldn't get the word to him. I said, Lord, if you would just let me speak his language. Lord, I'm wanting to share the gospel with this guy. I want to speak his language. Would you give me the gift so that I could speak his language? Now, folks, if there was ever an answer, a prayer God would answer, that would have been it. You know what the answer was? Go find a New Testament in Spanish and English. And I happen to know at the Baptist Student Center at NEO that they had some of those. And so I went and picked up one. And I went back out to the turnpike gate where I'd let him off. And I had called while I was at the BSU and said, tell him I'll be about 15 minutes to 20 minutes late for work, but I've got something I've got to do. So I went back out there and I opened the Bible and I showed him the Roman road in in English, and then I pointed to it in Spanish. And I just, it was like, here's this, here's this, here's this, here's this. And I comprendo, you get it, you know, and it was. Now, I wanted to speak his language. I wanted to get the gospel to this man. God wanted the gospel to get to this man. I gave him the New Testament. I said, read this. It didn't mean anything to him that I said, read this, but I said, Biblio. I'd given it the best way I could. But nevertheless, what I want you to see is that as we see the filling of the Holy Spirit, the misdirected teaching is that it's often taught the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that it has to do with tongues. Now, I said before, and I'll say it again, in Acts, the statement was made that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with tongues. Those things happened simultaneously. They were not the same thing. Okay? And when you get to the full teaching here in Ephesians chapter 5 on the filling of the Holy Spirit, it is simply this. It's the control of Christ over a cleansed Christian. Someone who's confessed their sin. And folks, any time that you confess your sin and you get right with God, guess what happens? You get filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's not something you've got to say, God, would you please do this to me and make me feel this? And it's not the feeling of the Holy Spirit, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the controlling work of the Spirit in the life of the child of God. All right? So that's another misunderstood term. A third misunderstood term is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So let me take you to some passages that talk about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, oh, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. It says this. Now he who establishes us with you is in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now, the old King James Version used to talk about as the anointing. It says this there about the Spirit in our hearts as the anointing. Okay, it's the pledge. It's the idea that we are anointed by the Spirit with special illumination. Because when we look into the Word of God, He helps us understand the Word of God. Why? Because He's the teacher. Okay? And by the way, He's the author of the book. And so when you get taught by the author of the book, you get the real thing, okay? But in 1 John, there's another passage that also speaks of this, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. And in this passage it says, as for you, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and is just as He was taught you, you are to abide in Him. The anointing is that ability of the Spirit of God to make you to understand the Word of God. It's like we have blinders on and then the Lord just lifts the blinders. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What's He anoint? He anoints His Word. He anoints your understanding of His Word. He anoints you so that you have special illumination, not new revelation. There's no new revelation, folks. Hear me. God has spoken to us in times past through the prophets and the teachers, but He says here, in these last days, He's given us His Son. And we learn that, how? By the Word. Okay? And so the anointing of the Spirit is to illuminate the Word of God, and no one can take that away from you. It's helping you to abide in Christ. Now hear me and hear me well. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit all happen in the life of a believer. They cannot happen in someone who is not a believer. Okay? If a person has not received Christ, this is not something you can access. But if you have received Christ, you just need to dig in and let the Spirit of God teach you. I tell a story about years ago when Diane and I were in the early years of our marriage. You know, we were trying to make ends meet, you know, and they didn't even wave at each other. You know what I mean? And while we were trying to make ends meet, we decided, man, we've heard about this wonderful thing called Amway. If we could just learn how to sell Amway and we'd get rich. And you know, they had all these promotions about it. And I thought, man, I'll do that if that's how we can, you know, make our ends meet and help things work. And so there was a guy who was a motivational speaker back then, and his name was Charles Jones. Now, he wrote a book called Life is Tremendous. It was a motivational book. It was encouraging. I read the book, and then I heard that he was coming to NEO to speak. And so I went out to NEO. Diane and I did that night, and as we got there, there was a book table. And I'm looking at all these really great motivational books, and I see Life is Tremendous. And I elbowed the guy next to me, and I said, "Hey, buddy, if you hadn't read this book, you need to read it. It's a really good one." That old guy wheeled me around, grabbed me and jumped me up and down and said, "You read my book? You read my book? You read my book?" I'd met the author. Now, when I come to the Word of God, the author lives in here. The anointing is for me. It's for His Word. It's so that we might understand it, illuminate it for us, and every child of God has access to that. Do you use it? Not everybody does. But I want you to know everybody can. Okay? Everybody can. And so when we think about this, we need to be very, very astute when we come to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, because if we're not careful, we can go way out there in places that the Bible doesn't go, okay? But what I do want you to see is that it's also very serious business to think about sins against the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that for just a moment. How many of you have heard of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It's called what? The unpardonable sin. Now, folks, there's only one sin in the Bible that's called the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not, you know, mistakenly saying something incorrect about the Holy Spirit. Folks, it is rejecting the work of the Spirit in your life and assigning all of the things that God has done to Satan. Okay? When we learn about this, Jesus tells us about it. Look with me in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll see in this passage where Jesus introduces us to the idea of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 31. Now, let me tell you what's just happened, okay? Jesus has healed a blind and mute man. He's able now to see and to speak. And the Pharisee says he's doing that by the power of Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub was one of the names that we would think of in Baal worship, but it was representative of Satan himself. So what they were doing is they were saying he does this by the power of Satan. Now, Jesus says, now, first of all, let me explain something to you. A house divided can't stand. And he said, if you're going to go into to ransack a strong man's house, you must first tie up the strong man. Well, what he was saying was, it doesn't even make sense what you're saying. He said, because Satan doesn't cast out Satan, but he says, if he does, by whose name do your disciples do it? You see, there was Jewish exorcists too. And they were not doing it by the power of God, but they were doing something that they assumed was power over demonic spirits. But what Jesus was saying was this. What you're telling me is that I do this by the power of Beelzebub. And he said, you are doing something that is unforgivable. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is looking at the things of God and the working of His Spirit and assigning them to the work of Satan. Can I tell you who does this? No Christian can ever do this sin. No child of God can ever commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you do it, you never were a child of God. Okay? You know, I see people all the time who say, well, I'm a Christian and I live this lifestyle and it's contrary to the Word of God. What they're saying really is, I'm not a Christian because I hold this lifestyle more than I love Jesus. So they're just demonstrating that they're not a child of God. Well, a person who would assign to Satan the working of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus says here in this passage, was something that really came from God. Let me read to you chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 31. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy can be forgiven people. Let me stop right there. Christians can blaspheme God. Okay? You can say, the Bible says God's good, God is not good. You blaspheme God. The Bible says God will provide for my needs and God's not providing. You're blaspheming God. Or if you're using his name in an unholy way. I remember as a teenager, it was popular to say, well, Jesus Christ. Folks, that's using his name in vain. You're blaspheming God. I did it. There are people who use God's name and put damn at the end of it. I've got news for you. You're blaspheming God. There are ways that people blaspheme God all of the time. And they did that with Jesus. And he said, that can be forgiven. I know it can because Paul spoke of himself as one who persecuted the church. And he said, I was a blasphemer. He said, now I did it in ignorance. But nevertheless, he was a blasphemer. What happened to him? He was forgiven. You may have blasphemed God throughout your life. Stop it. Stop blaspheming. Because that's something God does not want to come out of the mouth of a child of God. But that can be forgiven. But when you go the next step, he says, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. For whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks a word against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. So who can commit this? Only a lost person. And if you're worried about whether or not you've ever committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you haven't. Because you wouldn't care. You wouldn't give a rip. You wouldn't say, I'm worried about that. You haven't. But I'm going to tell you, you better not. Okay? Because that would demonstrate that you are not a child of God. Now, as we see this, there is another sin against the Holy Spirit, and we see it in Acts chapter 7. Look with me at Acts chapter 7, and look at verse 51. Get over there myself, okay? It says this, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, always are resisting the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers did. Resisting the Holy Spirit. Now hear me. Resisting of the Holy Spirit, again, happens by lost people, but Christians can also resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may be saying, speak to that person. And you say, I'm afraid to. You say, the Holy Spirit says, go to this city. And you say, no, I haven't got time to go there. If the Lord just, is giving you instruction and you say, I've got a better plan, that's resisting the Holy Spirit. And he said that was happening by the stiff-necked and rebellious of heart. But understand this, resisting of the Holy Spirit can be done by lost people and most often is. Because if they have not received Christ, they've had to stumble over the witness of Christ, over the witness of the Word of God. We're living in a country where there's easy access to the message of salvation. You can turn on your television and find it. Sometimes you have to muddle through some of the stuff. Have you ever noticed on religious TV, it's kind of like professional wrestling? Y'all ever watch professional wrestling? And sometimes on religious TV and professional wrestling, you have the same question. is this real? Okay. But let me tell you, most of the time you can get to the gospel. And when a person has heard the gospel, or God has put someone in their life, a mother, a grandmother, a father, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, someone who has come alongside, a co-worker, a fellow student who is a child of God, and they share their faith with you, and you say, no, that's not for me. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. Okay? But Christian, you can resist the Holy Spirit too. And it's important that we not get in the habit of sinning against the Spirit of God in this way. It's not an unforgivable sin, hear me, but it is a serious sin, nevertheless. And then there is also the idea of doing despite or insulting the Spirit of grace. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Go on over there with me. Turn your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10. And down there in verse 29, we see this. Let me give you the idea here. In verse 28, he says, "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more severe punishment do you think he will be deserving who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" Insulting the Spirit. When we insult the Spirit of grace, we do so by not regarding the value of God's grace in our life. That's an insult to God. Now, that's serious business. And I don't think any of us would consciously go up to God and say, "God, I don't like you." You'd be pretty stupid. But I've got news for you. There are times where we say it with our actions. There are times where we're disobedient to God, and it's an insult to the Spirit of grace. This can also be done by a lost person who has heard the gospel, and said, "I've heard that all my life." That's an insult to the Spirit of grace. There's another sin against the Holy Spirit. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. So go back to there where we saw Paul talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. But in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you're trying to find Ephesians, you can do what I just did. GEPC, General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, and we find down in verses 30 through 32, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Now notice, grieving of the Holy Spirit is serious business. This can only be done by children of God. Okay? This is only done by the children of God, because the lost person doesn't care about this at all. But to the child of God, it says, here are the things you need to put away that grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness. How many of you hold on to things and don't forgive people? Folks, that'll put a root of bitterness in your life, and it will destroy everything in all of your relationships. Bitterness. Wrath and anger. Some people say, "Well, I've just got a quick temper." I'll tell you something. I've never lost my temper. I still got it. Okay? But it says there, wrath and anger are things that grieve the Holy Spirit. I have to fight that. I have to yield that to the Spirit of God. Clamor and slander. That's the idea of a party spirit against the righteous, or doing something. In churches, oftentimes it will be people who come to the pastor and say, "Well, pastor, people are saying..." I just say, "Name them." "Well, I can't talk about it." "Well, why are you talking about it?" you're clamoring and slandering. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. If there's something that needs to be done, that person needs to come to me. I'm a brother in Christ just like anybody else. And if I've done something that's offended you, come talk to me. Let's deal with it. Let's put it away. Let's get rid of it. I don't want to have that between us. But clamor and slander, that's that party spirit that comes against others. And folks, grieving the Holy Spirit is done by these individual acts of sin that we just say, well, it's just the way I am. Well, I've got news for you. God doesn't want you to be the way you are. He wants you to be the way Jesus is. And then there is the quenching of the Holy Spirit. That's talked about over in 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians, and after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, then you get into the T's. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. And so when we see this, we find over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he is giving some things that that need to happen in the life of believers as kind of some parting advice to the Christians in Thessalonica. He started back up in verse 16 where he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, be thankful, or in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says, and do not quench the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit. This is caused by disobedience to the mandates of God. When God has said, do this, and we say, not me. I don't do that. You don't? Well, you don't obey God. So when we are directed by the Spirit to do something, and we say, I'm not doing it, you're quenching the Spirit. Okay? Now, remember, grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit, those of the five sins, those can only be done by Christians. All of the others can be lost or saved except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That can only be done by a lost person. So there are sins against the Holy Spirit. Now, why are we talking about this? Because there are misunderstandings about these things, and my job is to rightly divide the word of truth. My gift is that of pastor teacher, and so this morning that teaching gift is given so that you might be equipped as the saints. The Bible says God gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Folks, that's one of the things God wants me to do if you choose for me to be your interim pastor. And if you don't, I'll give you a time to look for somebody to be that person. I'm not offended by that if that's not God's will. I want God's will. But I've got news for you. That's the thing that God wants from me as a gift, is to use that gift to equip the saints with the works of the Spirit. So when we think about this, this is something God is speaking to our hearts even now as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit. There are things to do and there are things not to do. And I invite you to know Him and to obey Him in your life. Mike, if you'll come just now, let's pray together. And if there are those today that need to come for any reason, maybe you need prayer, you need some encouragement, I'll be waiting right here at the front and invite you to come. Any of our elders can pray with you. But this is a time where we do business on God's terms. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the privilege of declaring your word. Lord, I pray now that you will do a work in anyone's life that you're speaking to even now. Lord, if there are things that we need to simply confess as sin, help us to confess that to you. For Lord, you say that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that we can unburden our hearts today, and Lord, that we can come to know you because you're the author of the book and you teach us by your Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.